For today, we're in the book of Psalms. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 27. So good to see you here. Those who are watching live online, glad to have you with us as well. Psalm 27 is where we will be today. If you need a Bible, feel free to raise a hand. The ushers are coming down the aisles to hand out Bibles. If you need one, just simply raise your hand. One of these fine gentlemen will be happy to give you a Bible. Psalm 27 happens to be page 411. Page 411 in the church Bibles. 411. You want to know information from God's Word? 411 is the page number in those church Bibles. I'm going to be reading Psalm 27 today. That's going to be our focus. It's only 14 verses, so just follow along as I read. This is a Psalm of David. He wrote the majority of the Psalms, and so it reads this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. I'm going to read that last verse again. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. The title of my teaching today is The Discipline of Waiting. The Discipline of Waiting. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to this 27th chapter of Psalms, we thank you that you reveal yourself through all of the Bible, and now in particular through this chapter. We pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, and for as many as this might specifically apply to today, that you would just gently and wonderfully minister your word to our hearts. We just love you, Lord. We just thank you for first loving us and how you've revealed yourself to us and how you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. We just stand in awe of your goodness and your love for us and your grace and your mercy towards us. So be glorified now as we study the Bible together. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Question, how well do you wait? Ever felt like someone didn't reply quickly enough to one of your texts? Ever got impatient while a website was loading on your computer? Ever felt like God wasn't working fast enough? That your prayers weren't being heard because the answers you wanted don't seem to come quick enough? Ever felt like patience was not one of your virtues? If you answered yes to any of these questions, you're in the right place. Welcome to today's Bible study. To many of us, the word wait is a four-letter word. It is foreign to our vocabulary. None of us likes waiting. Some of you can't wait till this sermon is over. I get that. I understand. And when it comes to waiting for God, it can be excruciating. And it doesn't help that we live in a very fast-paced society. I mean, here we are commanded in Scripture over and over again to wait on the Lord. It doesn't help that we live in a very, very fast-paced world. Everything is instant now. There's instant rice. There's instant pudding. There's instant soup. There's instant messaging. There's Instagram. There's instant news. It's 24/7 now. I remember, this will date me, but how many of you remember when you actually had to wait all day long until you got the news at 11 o'clock p.m.? Yep. And then I don't know whether it was our lust for news or whether the competition among stations or they started to give it even earlier. It was 11 p.m., then 10 p.m. news. Now we had 7 p.m., 6 p.m., 5, do I hear 4? Now we have news at noon. And now we have news 24/7. It's on a constant news cycle, and you get it streamed instantly with announcements and headlines to your mobile devices. It's rapid fire. That's the world in which we live now. Now, to just kind of put some things in perspective, to talk about how fast things have gotten compared to how slow things used to be. Again, this will date me a little bit. Not that I personally witnessed this, but I remember the day when having a baby was a 2 to 3 day stay in the hospital. It was like 2 to 3 days. In fact, between the earlier service and right now, my dad sent me an email. He said, and he's 81. He said, "Gary, I just want you to know, it was even more than 2 to 3 days when I was born. When my dad was born in 1935, it was 1 week stay in the hospital for my grandmother, for his mom. 7 days in the hospital. And then when she got home, 7 days on bed rest. And it was a natural delivery. It wasn't even a C-section. It was just normal delivery. 2 weeks. 7 days in the hospital, 7 days of bed rest. That's the way it used to be. Now, it's like somebody has a baby by breakfast and they're home by dinner. I mean, they're discharged like within the same day sometimes. It's crazy now. I predict the way that babies are being delivered now so quickly and you're discharged so quickly, there's going to come a day, mark my words, going to come a day when hospitals have drive-through lanes for delivering babies. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, friends. You'll be able to go to a drive-through at the hospital and you pull up to the window. They'll talk you through it. You'll be able to have a baby without getting out of the car. They'll give you a Cinnabon and send you on your way. It's going to be called Babies and Buns. It's going to happen, friends. It's going to happen. How many of you remember this? Now, this is particularly for those of you under 30. You won't remember this. How many of you remember the day that taking a picture took weeks before you got it back? I mean, now it's like take a quick picture and in 5 seconds you can post it on Twitter, Instagram, and it's around the world in 5 seconds. But it used to be, for you under 30, this is how it worked. So you'd buy a camera, and the back of the camera had a door on it, and you opened it up. And then you had to go to the drugstore, and you had to buy film. And you put in these little canisters of film, and then you had to pull it out and stretch the film across to the other spool, and then you had to wind it a little bit, get it started, and then you close the back of the camera. Then you had to, if you wanted to flash, all right? You had to buy the little cube flashes. Remember those little cube things? And you only had four flashes, and then you had to get a new cube. And so then you take your pictures, and now, I don't know if you ever did this, where you would take pictures like on Christmas morning, and then you'd put the camera away till next Christmas. You could have like 2 years on one camera before you even got it developed. But then you'd get the film developed. This is how it would work. You'd go back to the drugstore where you bought your film. You'd fill out a little envelope, big envelope actually, with all your life's information. Just, I mean, everything on there. You know, the color of your eyes, your social security, how much you make a year. I mean, it's ridiculous. And you had to fill it all out, then put the little spool on the inside, seal on that little gummy seal, which you knew when you dropped it in the hole, you may never get that film back. Because it's going to fall out. It's so flimsy. You just dropped it down some hole. It went to China, something. I don't even know where it went. And then, like, in 2 weeks, you have to go back to the drugstore and get your pictures. My, how times have changed. Now we live in a very rapid-fire society. This is just the way it goes. Now, interestingly, the Boston Globe newspaper did a feature story a couple of years ago on the impatience of people in our fast-fire world. And the title of the story was, "Instant gratification is making us perpetually impatient." And they quoted this study done by a science professor at University of Massachusetts in Amherst, who examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users and they were examining the habits of how long internet users typically wait for a video or a movie to load on their device. What they found was, in this study, that people don't want to wait longer than 2 seconds. 2 seconds for that movie or that video to load. And the article said that after that, after 2 seconds, they started abandoning it. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate is 25%. And when you get to 10 seconds, half are gone. Half of these 6.7 million internet users were done if the movie didn't load within 10 seconds. That's how bad it's gotten. I can't wait 10 seconds for... I'm done. I'm finished. Finished. Takes 10 seconds. That's ridiculous. Really? McDonald's, 2 years ago, did a nationwide study on how fast it takes for someone to order their food at the drive-thru and actually pick it up at the window. Because they had customers in South Florida who were complaining about how long it took in the drive-thru lane. So McDonald's found that on average, it took someone from the time you ordered your food until you picked it up at the window, 3 minutes, 9.5 seconds. That's what this study determined, and McDonald's says unacceptable. 3-minute wait for your food. That is ridiculous. And so they sent out a nationwide mandate that the goal at every McDonald's should be from the time you order your food to the time you pick it up at the window, 60 seconds. 60 seconds. I suppose if you're going to eat McDonald's food, might as well get it quick because you're going to die quick anyway, right? So am I, you know, that's the way I kind of, actually, I like McDonald's, so I'm one of those, now you know a little bit about me. That's terrible. But 60 seconds. Now, here's why I'm sharing all this. Because all this instantaneous stuff we have come to expect and love has turned us into very demanding consumers. And that translates in a relationship with God. Because since we live in such an instant world, we have come to expect or think that God is going to work the same way our technology does. Fast and furious, always at our beck and call, getting what we want when we want it. We've become so accustomed to getting things very, very quickly that we have lost the discipline of waiting. Especially when it comes to how we relate to God. We think that God is going to respond as quickly as the drive-thru at McDonald's. And yet all through the Bible we are told to wait. That's why David ends Psalm 27 with verse 14, telling us to wait for the Lord, to be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Now, the idea of waiting on the Lord is not unique to Psalm 27 or to the book of Psalm itself at all. It is all throughout the Bible, this whole idea of waiting on the Lord. But just so that we kind of get an overview of what the book of Psalms has to say about waiting, here are a few verses to consider. Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37, 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37, 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Psalm 38, 15. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And Psalm 130, 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now this verse, by the way, speaks of how watchmen would guard a city back in the day, and they would walk the tops of the walls. And they would have night duty. The watchmen who were on duty at night, they longed for the light of the dawn when they could be relieved because it's tiring. Those of you who work night shifts, first responders or You know, in hospitals and other occupations, you know what it is. You work an all-night shift. You can't wait for the light of dawn because now it's your time to get relief and to get rest. And David writes this in the terms of, you know, more than watchmen long for the light of dawn are those who have waited for the Lord. Because when you wait for the Lord and in His perfect timing, He brings refreshment to our weary, tired souls as well. Now, by the way, I never once have found throughout the Bible any verse that commands us to hurry. It's not there. Because the Bible understands our tendency by nature is to be impatient. We want God to work now. We want Him to work how we want it, when we want it. But David understood here, and this is why he writes Psalm 27, in part, that God does not operate on our timetable. And yet, God is always on time. His timing is always perfect. Now, here in Psalm 27, if you look at this chapter with me, David seems to be in some kind of trouble or distress. He's writing here with anxious heart. He talks about, in verse 1, for example, dealing with fear. Being afraid. In verses 2 and 3, he refers to evil men advancing against him, enemies attacking him, an army besieging him. All right, this is the day of battle. David was a warrior, so even he, as a valiant warrior, is afraid of dying. He's afraid of war. He's afraid of what this means for him personally and for the nation. And he's got some fear in here. And yet throughout, and by the way, even in verse 5, he talks about the day of trouble. But throughout the whole chapter here, David also talks about his confidence in the Lord and how, for example, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. That's why he says, okay, I'm afraid, but because the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid? It gets swallowed up in the Lord. My fear does. It gets swallowed up in the Lord. He's my light. He's my salvation. Verse 2, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Verse 5, he says, the Lord will keep me safe in his dwelling and set me high upon a rock. So I love his raw emotion all through the psalm. So he talks about being afraid. He talks about fear. He talks about his enemies. He talks about the day of trouble. But yet at the same time, we see here that he's not wilting under the pressure because he understands that God is his stronghold. God is his light. God is his salvation. And so therefore his confidence is in the Lord. And he's actually, we see here through chapter 27, he's actually got a game plan of what to do while he's waiting on God to take care of him. Because if you'll notice, in the middle of this chapter, the section, verses 5 and 6, is in the future tense. In other words, he's trusting God even though God has not answered his needs yet. So it's future tense. He's by faith saying, I'm going to do this. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. He says, for in the day of trouble, he, the Lord, will keep me safe in his dwelling. He hasn't yet, but he's saying, I just trust the Lord. He will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So these things haven't been answered in David's life yet. He's saying all these things he's going to do while he waits. And so for those of you taking notes this morning, there is actually a strategy that he explains to us here in chapter 27 that helps us understand the discipline of waiting. And the first one is, waiting is doing. Okay, because when he talks here about, I've got this fear, I'm concerned about this, and you know, my enemies and all this kind of stuff, yet he talks here in future tense because he knows, but this is what God's going to do for me. And look at what he does while he waits. That was all verses 5 and 6 of what I just read. He says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, set me high upon a rock. And then he talks here about how I will sacrifice, verse 6, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, where? In the tabernacle. And I will sing and make music to the Lord. So David doesn't just sit back and expect that God's going to deal with whatever his situation is. He actually does something. All right? And what he does is, he goes to church. He's like, I'm going to go to the tabernacle. And I'm going to worship the one on whom I'm waiting for my needs to be met, for my situation. Whatever the fear, whatever the anxiety, whatever the answer to the question that you've posed to God, don't just sit at home and think that God's going to drop the answer in your lap. I still have the opportunity to be engaged in life and do something. David says, I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm waiting for him. Might as well worship him while I'm waiting for him. Please do not wait to worship God after he's answered your prayers. Worship God while you wait. And honor him in the waiting by acknowledging him as good and faithful and loving in all his ways, even though your answers are not all given yet. You know, look, some of you are waiting, for example, for a job. But you don't sit at home and wait for the phone to ring. You still are engaged. You do something, right? You put your resume together. You go to interviews. You do some networking, all right? God is faithful to provide you the job, but he wants you to do something too. Just don't sit at home. Those of you who want to get married, you want to get married, great. Do something, though. Don't sit at home and think someone's going to knock at my door and say, I've been sent from God. No. Go somewhere where people are. If you want to get married, you're going to have to kind of meet some people. And by the way, a little word of advice. Don't go clubbing and think you're going to find a good spouse. All right? You know, I run into people every once in a while, like, you know, Pastor Gary, pray for me because I want to get married. All right, well, where are you meeting people? Well, I'm going to some bars. Really? Do you understand that if you want to find a spouse, you know, why do people go to bars to find people who don't go to bars? I've never understood that. Listen, go to church. Go to church. You will find... I found my wife at church. I found my wife. Or should I say, which camera?
She found me at church. Right.
No. That's not true. I found her. Trust me. If she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I'm telling you what. All three of our kids found spouses here at Cornerstone Chapel. You too can make the Cornerstone connection, friends. Yes, you can. But you're actually going to have to do something, all right? G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, quote, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort, end quote. So we wait, but we do something. David went into the house of the Lord. He said, I'm going to praise God while I'm waiting. I'm going to still do something, though I trust him and though I'm waiting. We also see here in the chapter that waiting number two is praying. I want you to notice verses 7 through 10. This is David's prayer. Within this psalm, he says in verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, I want you to notice that in this prayer here, he prays for two things. One, he prays for God's mercy. God is a merciful God, and that's the way he begins this in verse 7. Hear my voice when I call you, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. God is merciful. He forgives us of our sins. He does things for us we don't deserve. He has compassion for us. He is a merciful, loving, forgiving God. Amen to that? Yes? He is merciful. And David says, and he appeals to a merciful God. He says, Lord, you are merciful. You know my situation. You know I've been waiting. You know my fears. You know my anxieties. You know my stress. You know my worries. You know everything about me. I appeal to your mercy. Be merciful to me. And then the other thing that he prays for that is interesting here is he prays that God will not reject him. Look again at verse 9, where David says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not reject me or forsake me. He's pleading with God. Don't do this. And then he compares it to the rejection he experienced from his parents in verse 10. When he says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, why is he talking like this? Why is he wondering and praying about whether or not God will reject him. And he's pleading, God, please don't forsake me. Please don't reject me. Why would he talk like that? Here's the reason why. If you've ever waited on the Lord for something, sometimes his silence can be interpreted as rejection. When you don't receive the answer or the response or the reply that you want from God quickly enough, you can sometimes misinterpret the silence in the waiting that God has forsaken you. And this is what I love about David. He's tangled up in this same thought process too. He's like, please God, you know, don't forsake me. Don't reject me. Don't turn away in anger from me. But then he processes it, compares it even to how his parents rejected him. We don't know really anything about it. I've spoken about this verse in previous weeks, how it appears that something in David's childhood, he had it rough with his parents, because he mentions it here just in passing. And I love that point as well. He doesn't focus on it. He doesn't go into the details. He just says, you know what? I felt rejected and forsaken by my own mom and dad. But he processes all of this, and then he says, but the Lord will receive me. He says, anybody else can reject me, but Lord, I know you will receive me. And so I just want to say that if any of you are in a long period of waiting, and kind of the longer you wait, the more excruciating it can be, and you're wondering, why doesn't God answer my prayer? And why doesn't God do this for me and do that for me? In that silence, please don't think that God is rejecting you, because the Lord will receive you and he loves us. His silence should not be misinterpreted as the absence of his love or his care. He is not rejecting you. He is not forsaking you. His timing is just perfect. And it doesn't correspond necessarily to our timetable. The other thing I wanted to point out to you here is notice verse 8, where David says, as part of his prayer, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. He says, in my heart, what I know I need to do is seek your face, Lord. And then he follows it up, but he says, your face, Lord, I will seek. Please note with me, David seeks the face of God, not the hand of God. Why is that important? Because a lot of times we just go to God with our requests. Here's what I want, here's what I want, here's what I want. Like we're seeking the hand of God. And God is a wonderful provider. He is the one who every perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change with shifting shadows, is what James tells us, okay? God is our provider. But we have to resist the temptation to always going to God about what we want to get. David went to God about who he is. David realized, I want to seek your face because I want to know you. It's more about knowing you than getting from you what I want. I just want to know you. Because in knowing God, that's when he will begin to satisfy those deepest longings of your heart. That's when he will bear witness to your soul about just waiting and trusting him. It's in knowing him. Seek his face. Resist the temptation to always seek his hand. Seek his face. Prayer is appealing to God. It is casting my cares on the Lord. It is making my requests known to him. It is seeking his wisdom. It is hearing his voice. We must be tuned in to God while we wait. Number three, and I'm going to say probably the least on this point, but it is probably nevertheless one of the most important points that we can see here in Psalm 27, is waiting is learning. Waiting is learning. Notice verse 11, where David says, teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a straight path. Teach me, he says. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. David invites God to teach him while he waits. He realizes that there are lessons to be learned when things are on pause. Do you understand that? All of us in a period of waiting need to ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach me while I wait? We need to be asking ourselves, how is God growing me in ways I otherwise probably would not have grown had God did what I wanted when I wanted it? So it's important for us to ask, what are the lessons God is trying to teach us? What is he trying to show us? You know, if you're in a waiting period, It is important that you ask God, what is it you're trying to teach me, Lord? What is it you are trying to grow? How are you trying to grow me and mature me? Because God will do that. And I'm convinced of this, okay? And I say this not with chapter and verse, but on the basis of overall principle of Scripture, in my opinion. I don't believe that God is going to answer our requests, even if it is according to His will, unless we first learn what He wants us to learn while we wait. Because God wants to prepare us. And if we are not learning the lessons while we wait, then we will not be ready to receive what we want, even if it is in accordance with His will. So learn the lessons that God wants to teach you while you wait. Seek His face. Say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me during this time that I otherwise would not have understood or learned if you had given me what I wanted when I wanted it? So while life is on pause in this area, Lord, what am I supposed to learn? Teach me. David said, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. And then number four, waiting is trusting. And I put in parentheses just so we understand who or what we're trusting. We're trusting God and His timing. We're trusting God and His timing. In verse 13, David says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What he means by that is, you know, look, all of us understand, if you know Christ as your Savior, that the ultimate reward is heaven and that all things on earth will pale in comparison to the wonderful glories that await us in eternity. Okay, we get that, right? But David is also saying, despite the fact that one day when I go to heaven, I'm going to, you know, the riches of God's goodness is going to be so amazing that the world will just, you know, fade off in comparison. He's saying here, he says, yet I know this, I'm going to still see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In my living days, I'm still going to see the goodness of the Lord. I don't know when necessarily, I don't know how or by what method, but I know this, that God is good, and I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because God's timing is perfect. He is never late. He is never early. God is always on time. He is always on time, and we have to trust Him, even though sometimes life will be put on pause. Consider some examples in the Bible of people who waited many years to get what they wanted or to be in a position where God had placed them. Moses. Moses waited 40 years from the time that God had told him he would be a deliverer for the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt until the time that he was actually sent back to Egypt to be that deliverer, 40 years. Jacob in the Bible waited 14 years for Rachel to be his wife. David waited 15 years from the time that Samuel anointed him with oil as the king of Israel when he was a boy until he actually assumed the throne. It was 15 years. And even then when he assumed the throne, he only assumed it over the tribe of Judah. It would be another 7 years before he was king over the entire country. Abraham and Sarah were childless, waited 25 years after God's promise of a child before Isaac was born. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned, spent 13 years in the prime of his life in jail for a crime he did not commit until God then set him free and appointed him as prime minister of Egypt. Even Jesus waited 30 years from the time he was born until his ministry began. 30 years. I read this poster that I think summarizes this whole principle. Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years. Moses waited 40 years. Jesus waited 30 years. And on the bottom of the poster it says, if God is making you wait, you're in good company. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus? Lazarus, one of his best friends, a deacon at the church, was sick and dying. And his sisters sent word to Jesus where he was, that Lazarus was sick and dying. And what did Jesus do? He waited where he was 2 more days while Lazarus died. What kind of a friend is that? You get word that one of your closest friends is dying, and you just sit where you are for two more days because God's timing is perfect. And let me tell you what happened. When he got there, by the time he got there, traveling from where he was to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, the Bible says Lazarus had been dead now for 4 days. And even Mary and Martha, and we can't read tone and inflection in the Bible, but I suppose it sounded to me, I think it sounded a little sassy when they both said to Jesus, "If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Don't think they said it with a smile on their face. Maybe they did. I don't think so. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. But I ask you, what is a bigger miracle? For Jesus to heal Lazarus from his sickness? Or for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead? You know why Jesus waited the extra time for Lazarus to be good and dead? So that more glory could come to the Father. And more people's eyes could be opened to the wonder and the miracle of even Jesus, this Messiah, raising the dead. If you and I are consumed with God meeting our expectations, why should he be obligated to exceed them? In other words, perhaps God wants to do even more than what we're asking. And he's waiting because he has something even better in mind for you. Don't settle for less. In your impatience, don't be hasty for something that is second best. You wait on the Lord, because what you expect, he might want to exceed. But only in his timing will he bring those things to pass. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we recognize it in our world because things are so fast-paced that we can grow impatient. And sometimes, Lord, we grow impatient with you. Forgive us, Father. Help us to remember that your timing is perfect, that you have in mind for us that which is perfect and right for us. And sometimes in our haste, we are willing to settle for second best. Forgive us, Lord. May instead we be patient to wait upon you, that you might even exceed our expectations. May we be active and engaged in life while we wait. May we pray while we wait. May we learn the lessons you're trying to teach us while we wait. And may we trust you and your perfect timing, even when life seems to be on pause. Remind us of the many examples in Scripture of men and women who waited. And hopefully it won't be decades for us, Lord, but even if it is, we trust you. We lean on you, Lord, and your perfect timing for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.